The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, where we read in the name of our Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord has said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, and that's who you are. How sadly mistaken we are if we don't recognize your grace. So, Father, this day we pray that you would bestow upon us the fullness of the knowledge of that grace and the full understanding of this parable. That we would realize, Father, our salvation lies with you and it's safe. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This chapter, of course, is exceptionally near and dear to me, together with the 24th chapter of this book. It occupied a great deal of my graduate work and my postgraduate study. It's a stunning work. And it's also probably one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted parts of the Bible. I don't know how you could blow it more than we've blown it with this one. We've turned this into all sorts of weird stuff, which is totally unexplainable. When I hear some sermons on this, I just kind of shake my head, and yeah, it rattles because my brain is shrinking. But the fact of the matter is that it's unthinkable. First of all, this parable has nothing to do with talents. Got nothing to do with like twirling your baton for Jesus or something like that. That's totally nonsensical. The term talent is a money term, and it just expresses a number of coins, and actually it's a lot. And that's what makes this parable so interesting. This is 6,000 silver coins. That's what makes up a talent. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried picking up 6,000 coins, but even if we're just talking about quarters or nickels or something like that, it's a pretty hefty lift. You know, coins are not that light. And this is the first point of the story, is to talk about this is a load of money. This isn't like pocket cash. And this is to emphasize what the major point of the parable is. It's not about your talent or me or you doing anything. It's just as it begins at the end of where we ended last week with the wise and foolish virgins. He says, watch therefore, which means be alert. He says, be awake. He says, for you don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man is coming. This is how the parable starts of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like this. He says, what I want you to understand, what this is all about is the coming of the end. He says, that's what this parable is about. It's about the coming of the end. And in reality, what I'm here to tell you is that I've given you everything you could possibly think of. I gave you a load of everything. My Father has given you everything. The first guy that he talks about here gets 5 talents, 30,000 coins. Now, you're not going to walk around with 30,000 coins. It's such a huge sum, it's ridiculous. And this is the point that Jesus is trying to make. God has been scarce with no one. He has freely given everything. The next guy gets 2 talents. People think, well, the first guy must be really a lot better, you know, so he got 5. The next guy only gets 2. That's 12,000 coins, for crying out loud. He didn't exactly get shorted. He got a big gift. The last guy gets 1 talent. Everybody thinks, well, he must be low on the totem pole. That's 6,000 coins. It's a ridiculous sum of money. And all it says is that each of them were given this according to their ability. It was distributed. In other words, understanding, well, this guy could handle a big, 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 big bunch of stuff. This guy couldn't handle that much, so he could handle a little less. Who knows? Maybe the first guy had a forklift. This is not the point of the parable. That's where we spend all of our time. We're thinking, well, how come this guy gets more, that guy gets less? Okay, so, you know, this guy winds up being an NFL receiver and I wind up being a waiter at Perkins, you know? I mean, no, that's not the point of this. What is mentioned is to understand every person is gifted by God over and abundantly any way that they could possibly think of. The blessing is extended in this way to realize that God is very, 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 very gracious. He's just gracious. He's just good. He gives us and bestows upon us what we can use and what we can handle. And he does this in this way because he's just so good. That's the way that he is. So it says the one guy took his 5, he traded on it, which is really the whole point. You can bank on God. It's okay. You can bank on him. You can bank on his grace. You can count on the fact that he will be gracious to you. He takes the 5. He doesn't have to worry about a risk in relationship to it. He recognizes God is with him. He's provided this for him. As a matter of fact, God is going to see to it that it all works out fine. And that's exactly what happens. So he winds up with another 5. Now, we missed the point of this. The guy's got 60,000 coins of silver. You ever seen anybody walking around with 60,000 coins? The whole point of this is to understand the sum of money is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's to understand this is how good and gracious God is. So the guy that gets two, he winds up with another two. So he's got 24,000. In order to understand again, if you trust in God, if you understand the nature of his grace, he's never going to disappoint you. You're always going to get paid off. As a matter of fact, it's just going to increase. The last guy takes this huge bunch of coins. Now, I don't even know how you pull this off, but he buries it. Buries it. So then when the day of reckoning comes, you understand, the first guy brings this other bunch of money, puts it all out there. I don't know how they do it. Obviously, Jesus didn't mean for that to make sense. They weren't running around hauling this money around. He just shows this is amazing. This is a stunningly gracious act. And this guy has received so much more from this bounty that was given to him. So now he's got 10 talents of silver. The next guy comes, and he's got 4. So he started out with 2. He winds up with 2 more. And in each case, his Lord says to him, "You've done very well." He says, "That's exactly what I wanted you to do." He says, "I wasn't afraid to be gracious to you. I wasn't afraid to give you this gift." He says, "I understood very clearly by giving you this gift that you would do well with it." And he says, "And you did. You did very, very well with it. You've been faithful." And he says, "With what's little." He says, "That's nothing." He says, "Your immense wealth," he says, "is nothing." He says, "That's nothing." He says, "So I'm going to entrust you with a lot more. I'm going to entrust you with a lot more." Now, it's hard to imagine, and you've got to understand, going back into that time period, looking at the sums of money that he's talking about, what is he talking about? He says, it's not enough for you to have that huge amount that you've got. He says, I'm going to give you a lot more. He says, I'm going to give you an abundant amount more. Then the last guy comes in. And don't ask me how he gets 6,000 coins in there, but that's what it says. You know, he brings his talent, dirty talent. You know, it's all dirty. You know, he's had it hidden underground. Now he turns around and he gives it back. But this is the point of the parable. He turns around and says, "I knew the kind of guy that you were." He says, "You're just a nasty guy. You're really mean. You're mean-spirited. You're hard-hearted. And as a matter of fact, you go in and you take what's not yours. You actually take from other people." And he says, "And you do that, and you don't work for it at all. And you're just mean. You're just a mean guy. And I was scared of you. So I took proper precautions against you, made sure that I'd be okay. So I took what you gave me," he says, "and I hid it. And now here, you can have it back." And this is the precise meaning of the parable. And that's what God was trying to say. I'm not like that. I am not like that. That's not what I'm like at all. As a matter of fact, you missed it by a mile. I am not like that at all. I am not a mean-spirited being. I'm not like some heavenly bean counter sitting up in heaven counting your transgressions, waiting for the day I can send you to hell. I am not like that. I am not like that at all. I am not counting your transgressions against you. I am not like that. That's not me. I don't do that. And this guy really represents the religious leadership of his day, because that's how they dealt with God. They really honestly believed that's what God was like. Now, I want you to understand that mythology has never gone away. It accompanies us all the time. We still wind up with that same way of thinking. We go back to Zephaniah, and we understand the day of the Lord as being like that. We don't go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us very clearly, that day will not overtake you as a thief. How much clearer does that have to be? Paul says very clearly, you're children of the light. He says, you have been enlightened by God. God's Spirit is dwelling within you. He says, that day can't overtake you as a thief. But how many times have you heard, even in popular Christianity, oh yeah, you better be scared. You better be scared. You better go out and get ready. Go hide your talent in the ground because you don't know when Jesus is coming. God have mercy on us. We have lied, 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 lied. That's what this parable is about. That's a lie. The scripture says very clearly that day will not overtake you as a thief because you are children of the light. That the Spirit of God is indwelling you. And as a matter of fact, you are ready for the day of his appearing. If you have received his grace and you have trusted in his grace, then not only are you going to receive what he first gave you, but you're going to receive abundantly more than you could have ever thought of. And that's why in the parable, it goes like this. He turns around and he says, so. And really, this is a question. The King James doesn't have it as a question. All other manuscripts do. I don't know why. But this is a question. He says, so, you wicked and lazy servant. He says, you knew? You knew that I was mean? You knew that I just go out and take stuff from people? You knew that? You knew that I will just come and steal the harvest from somebody? You knew that? And that's the point. What he's saying is you didn't know anything. And you certainly didn't know me. That's not the way that I am. As a matter of fact, and if you actually did, if you were right, says if you were actually right, then why didn't you do something with what I gave you? Why didn't you at least take it to a bank and get me interest? And he turns around and he says, so, take the talent he has and give it to the guy who's got 10. Because that's the money is meaningless. He says, and you take that guy and you throw him into the outer darkness. He says, because he thinks he knows who I am, okay, he can spend eternity separated from me. And that's his warning. That's his warning to the religious leadership of his day. What we need to understand is to get God right. We need to understand God and to know him, know what God is really like. If God sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die on a Roman instrument of torture, to raise him from the dead in order to provide eternal life to us, as St. Paul says, will he not also with him freely give us all things? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, he will. And as a matter of fact, he has. As a matter of fact, you and I have got the talents. We have the talents of silver. We have that first gift of God. We have been entrusted with this. We have been given God's grace. Why? So we can be gracious. so we can live graciously in the world, so that we can live in grace, so that we can know that our God graciously loves us, so that we would understand, even in the midst of a pandemic, even in the midst of an election, even in the midst of every other thing that goes on in this world, God cannot be other than gracious. That's how he is. That's just the way that he is. So that we don't need to sit around and wonder every day if Jesus is going to come up. Because Jesus is going to show up. The scripture says that. St. Paul tells us, you're ready for that day. You know, I would read this over and over again all the time. You know, I would tell people, if you want to read something about what's going on in the world, then read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and read it over and over again. Maybe you should memorize it. Maybe you should understand very clearly what he's talking about. Because he says, very clearly, he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now, I don't know what part of that people don't get. If you're a Christian, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God has not appointed you to wrath. It's impossible for some clown to write a book or make a movie, I don't care how famous the people are, and sit there and lie and tell you that God could appoint you to wrath. He can't. And he never will. You're not living your life in fear of someday waking up and everybody in the neighborhood's going to be gone and you're going to be left behind. God have mercy on us. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. The absurdity of that. It's unscriptural. It comes straight out of the pit. The reality of things is, he says very clearly, God's own word says he has not appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now, you use the word appointment. In other words, he didn't leave it up to you and me. He appointed us. He gave us this. So that now he goes on to say, because we got to understand, sometimes we're going to have to go to sleep. So we can't always be looking at the heavens to understand when Jesus might come. And that's why St. Paul says this wonderful thing, who died for us. Who died for us? Jesus Christ died for us. He died for us. So that whether we're awake or whether we sleep, that we will just simply live with him. That we will live with him. The end of the world is not something frightening. It's the most comforting message that there is in the scripture. It's understanding very clearly the gracious God is going to continue to be gracious. We trust in the gracious God to be gracious, and as a matter of fact, we can go to sleep at night. You know, I try to tell people all the time in relationship to this. Well, what do I do? What do I do? I'm worried about what's going on in my life. Sleep! Because your God is living and doing very, very well. And your God didn't go to sleep during the presidential election. Your God didn't go to sleep when we got a pandemic. Your God wasn't up there wondering, throwing up his hands, wondering, oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? Sleep. Understand very clearly, he didn't send his son to the instrument of Roman torture for nothing. He sent him to give us rest so that we would have peace and we would have grace and that we would understand whether we wake, whether we're awake or whether we're asleep. God is watching over us. And God is keeping us very, very tenderly within his care. And regardless of the circumstance that we face in this life, his grace will not be altered. He remains gracious. That's the whole point of this parable, is to understand God is gracious. He's super gracious, ridiculously gracious, because you can't haul around 30,000 coins and you certainly can't haul around 60,000. And it's all freely given. But that's not enough, he says. That's not enough. Because he says when we see him face to face, he's going to turn to us and say, because you trusted in my grace, he says, you have done very, very well. And as a matter of fact, that was just a pittance. He says, that little bit that you had there, that was just a pittance. He says, now, he says, I'm going to give you way more than you could ever possibly even imagine. You will have that forever. And you will live that way forever. And now you understand St. Paul's words. That's why he says, so you comfort yourselves together. You comfort one another with these words. And you edify one another. You don't scare the living bejeebers out of each other in order to make money out of selling books and selling movies. You comfort each other with these words. You aid one another. You assure one another. Yeah, things may look bleak. We may not be overwhelmingly happy with the way things are. But this thing still remains true. Jesus Christ is still your Lord. He is risen from the dead. And you, as a matter of fact, are risen together with him. You are a child of God. And the fullness of his kingdom has been poured out upon you. And his Holy Spirit is dwelling in you that testifies to this, so that you should be edified, that you should be encouraged. And that's really the whole point of this, is encouragement and edification. The whole point of this parable is encouragement and edification. It's saying to the disciples, if you've trusted in me, if you have trusted in me, then as a matter of fact, there's no way you're ever going to be disappointed. I'm going to see to it that you are very, very well taken care of. You understand what I'm like, and you understand what my Father is like, and you realize how good and gracious he is. Then, as a matter of fact, you will receive of the fullness of his bounty, and you will live abundantly that way forever. We've got to learn to read the scripture and stop listening to all the junk that's out on radio and on television and every other place you can think of. We've got to start to go through and understand exactly what God is communicating to us so that we would understand and we would know. There's people that live in constant fear of this. They live in fear of it. They live in fear that somehow or another, you know, you better run and start hiding your talent in the ground. You know, get out there and take care of it, because God's going to come, and when he comes, boy, he's not going to be in a good mood. He's just going to be fiercely angry, and he's going to beat the living tar out of you. Even if you have done the right thing, you're still going to take it, you know, in some way, shape, or form. You better understand, you're going to get it. Those people do not know God. And they certainly do not know the God of the New Testament. They certainly do not know Jesus Christ. So they're telling you that you need to know Jesus Christ, and they don't know him himself. Because if they did, they'd never say that junk. The Jesus that is in us and with us is the gracious God who hangs on Calvary's cross, who suffers and dies, in order to guarantee us eternity, to give us the full blessedness of his kingdom. He's hardly coming to destroy us. He's coming to save us. And as a matter of fact, if we trust him, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's just going to save us, that's all. He's just going to show up here and bring all of this to an end. And with thankful hearts, we're going to greet him. And because our hearts will be filled with his grace and by his Holy Spirit, he's going to say those wonderful words, which are really weird for us to figure out, but he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You took what I gave you. You traded on it." And he says, "And you have done well, because that's always what I intended for you." And this is our hope. And this is our peace. So you can go to sleep. I don't even care if you do it here in church. You can go to sleep. You can rest. You can have peace. Because that's what the end of the world is really all about. That you would find joy. That you would find assurance. That you would find understanding. That you and I would find grace. And we would live in that grace every day of our lives. Because our lives are forever because of that grace. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray.